It's that time of year again. Many of us around this time of year will have the privilege of going to a nativity play. I will have gone to two by Tuesday afternoon. It's a good job, I absolutely love them. Both of my children's are this week. And the basic ingredients of every nativity play are exactly the same. You've got your Marys in mum's blue pashmina. You've got your Josephs with the towels on the head. We've got angelic voices singing away in a manger and wobbling ever so slightly off key. We've got enough tinsel to make David Attenborough weep. Wise men, shepherds, 25 of each, throw in a sheep and a camel, and you're just about there. This year, my daughter is playing an instrumentalist in her nativity. To quote the great Emma Thompson in the Christmas classic, Love Actually, there was more than one lobster at the birth of Jesus. The reality of the birth of Christ is a very long way from what we now perpetuate in our cultural myth. And I love the nativity story. It's right that it is embraced as it is, but the reality would have been so different. Much of what we believe to be true and we see in nativities today is actually based on a book called the Protevangelium of James that was written about 200 years after the birth of Christ. It was based more on someone's conception than it was on fact. The author was not Jewish, didn't understand the culture, and had never been to the area, so the geography is all wrong. He made up the details, in other words. It's a bit like a meme that you see on social media. Everything you thought you knew about toothpaste was wrong. The nativity story is like a diamond ring. Sometimes it just needs a little polish to get to the true light within. As a warm-up this evening, I want us to look at some of the myths that surround the nativity story before we come to look at seven of the great myths that I believe surround the Christian faith. But back to the nativity story. Myth number one, Mary and Joseph were desperate, wandering desperately from house to house. Mary in the early stages of labor, looking for anywhere that they could stop. A cave, a wooden shed would have done, anywhere with a bit of straw. Well, there was straw, yes, but they weren't as desperate as we might believe. The word manger has changed over time. It actually wasn't a barn or a stable or a dirty hovel. A manger at this time and in this place in history was a guest room within a family home. It was a place where prize oxen and cattle were brought in at night. It would have been comfortable and clean and warm. It was a room within a family home. That was where Jesus was laid, in a place carved out of rock with fresh straw. Myth number two, no room at the inn. Well, that is true, but the word inn has changed over time. The Greek word is different. When we think of inns nowadays, we think of motels, B&Bs, flashing pink neon signs, no vacancies. It wasn't like that. An inn at that time was a whole house that was rented. Mary and Joseph were traveling to try and find a whole family home to rent, but as Bethlehem was so full, they ended up staying in a manger, a room within another family home, a private guest room. Let's not forget that Joseph was royalty. He was blue blood. He was descended from the line of King David. There wouldn't have been a door closed to him in the whole town. Descendant of David? Come in, sire. Hospitality would have been flowing. Myth number three. Mary and Joseph were alone, away from loved ones, separated, afraid. Well, they probably were afraid. I mean, they were about to have their first child. But they weren't separated from loved ones. Mary had dear relatives fairly close by, And the author who wrote the Protevangelium of James wouldn't have known this. But we know from the scriptures that her cousin Elizabeth was in the next town. Judea and Bethlehem are not that far apart. She had recently visited Elizabeth. We've heard that reading this evening. It would have been an option for her to go and stay with her family, where they would have received, of course, a warm welcome. Myth number four. Jesus was born imminently as they arrived. We know this isn't true from the Gospel of Luke. There was more than enough time for adequate arrangements to be made, a number of days perhaps. Those of us who have experienced a three-day labor with their first baby will know that there is plenty of time. It is not like the movies. Mary would have been able to dismount the donkey and settle in before labor began. Those are just some of the misunderstandings that surround the nativity, which I believe is a bit of a mirror for some of the misunderstandings that have become embedded in what people perceive to be the Christian faith. The Christian faith has been rewritten over time by many, many people, some of which do not know Jesus. There are misunderstandings and half-truths which I want to look at now, and I want to do this holding my hand up high and owning that I have not only believed but perpetuated these myths for the first portion of my life. So let's do some myth-busting around Christianity, or seven deadly myths, whichever title you prefer. Myth number one, God only loves you if you are good. Wrong. God's love and his blessings are not predicated on the way in which you behave. Unlike other famous Christmas figures, who I will not mention, there is no naughty list in God's book. His love and his grace is limitless, irrespective of how you live your life. He loves you no matter what. There are no lumps of coal in the Christian faith. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. That's it. Myth number two, and this I think is perhaps the most common misunderstanding of the Christian faith. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Wrong. That is not how grace works. Access to eternal life is not based on what we do or fail to do. It is based on Christ alone. We cannot earn our place in heaven. And yet we say these things all the time, don't we? Oh, that's pennies in heaven. That's stored up for yourself. We can't earn this. Christ has done it for us. It is as simple as saying yes to him. Believe me, if it was a case of earning it, I would not even get to the pearly gates. It is through Christ alone that we have access. And the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And the new earth that we will see looks much like this one, except for some really important things. There will be no grief because there is no death. There will be no pain. There will be no suffering. There will be no heartbreak. There will be no disease. No amount of box ticking ever will earn your place there. It is simply accepting the offering of Christ. Myth number three, and this is one of my favorites. Being a Christian will in some way curtail your freedom. Wrong. The Christian faith is not about abiding by a set of rules. It is about a relationship with the one who is at the heart of the universe, the one who made us out of love. Ironically, perhaps, I lived, as the world would define, freely for the first 24 years of my life. I essentially did what I wanted to when I wanted to do it. And yet at the age of 24, I found myself totally bound. I was bound by a lack of self-worth, crippled by a fear of what other people thought of me. I was frightened to be alone. I was desperately afraid of being single. So I careered from one disastrous relationship to another. And I was bound by a constant fear of not being good enough. It was when I became a Christian that I began to taste a freedom from these things, And I will spend the rest of my life walking towards that freedom that is in Christ. And yes, I have changed how I lived. I have. But it sure as heck isn't because anyone gave me a rule book. It's because I met with Jesus. And I was filled with an overwhelming desire to be closer to God than anything else. And for me, at that point in my life, that required changing how I lived. Myth number four. God cannot be good or real because suffering happens. Well, wait a minute. I have absolutely no interest in undermining the pain of suffering. And I want to acknowledge that there will probably be many people tonight who are in the midst of their own personal suffering at this point. As a church this year, we have suffered. We have lost dear loved ones. One in particular, far too young. But we hold on to belief that God is good. And yes, we know evil to be real, but we believe that Jesus Christ has won the ultimate victory. And we wait. This season of Advent is a time of waiting for him to come again. And we do so safe in the knowledge that when we are suffering, he is suffering right alongside us. And we know that one day he will come again and make all things right. And until that time, we stick together as a family, supporting each other, upholding each other, praying for each other. Myth number five, science has killed God. Wrong. Some of the greatest scientists, both past and present, have been men and women of faith. I am married to a man who has got a richer and deeper faith than I have, and he is a professor of science. So little is my understanding of science that I don't even know his job title. He is a professor of science of some description. I'm going to ask Dan to load up a video now. The man that you're about to see is Francis Collins. He was the lead researcher in the Human Genome Project, and this is part of his story.
No particular reason to attach value to a faith.
Such is my lack of understanding of science. When I was Googling Francis Collins, I found video footage of him walking out with Bill Clinton to announce the Human Genome Project. And I was like, oh, look, it's the alpha guy. We have many scientists and intellects among our congregation here, but equally it's just as important to know that absolutely no education is required to have faith. No one is left behind. Myth number six, something that was just touched on now. It's a lovely story, but not rooted in facts. You've just watched one prodigious intellect's journey of discovering the facts on which the Christian faith are based. And if you don't know, and many, many, many don't, come and do Alpha. Our next course is starting on the 8th of January. It's in a pub down the road in Willian, the Three Horseshoes. And the first whole week is devoted to looking at the historical evidence for the life, death, and crucially, the resurrection of Christ. You look at the facts on which the faith is based. And there's an opportunity to ask any question you want. If there is a God, why does he allow suffering? There's space to work through those things. If that's something you would like the opportunity to do, come and have a chat with me at the end of the service. I think there's some flyers at the back of church. Myth number seven, and this is a really important one. Christianity is intolerant. Christianity isn't. Christ certainly wasn't. But some Christians are. I know at times I am. And I want to apologize tonight to anyone who has ever felt rejected by the church. Hear this. You are loved by God. You are loved by us. And I give thanks that you are here tonight. If for anyone that has taken courage, good for you. I'm so glad you're here. So what is the truth? I want to close by reading a welcome sign that was erected outside Coventry Cathedral. And my only regret is that we at St. Paul's didn't get there first. The sign says this. We extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, widowed, straight, gay, questioning, well-heeled, down at heel. We especially welcome wailing babies and excited toddlers. We welcome you if you can sing like Pavarotti or just growl quietly to yourself. You are welcome here if you're just browsing, just woken up, or just got out of prison. We don't care if you're more Christian than the Archbishop of Canterbury or haven't been to church since Christmas a decade ago. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, and to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome keep fit mums, football dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery or still addicted. We welcome you if you are having problems, or if you're down in the dumps, or you don't like organized religion, we're not that keen on it either. We offer a welcome to those who think the earth is flat, who work too hard, who don't work, who can't spell, or who are here because Granny has dragged them along tonight. We welcome those who are inked, pierced, both, or neither. We offer a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, to those who have had religion shoved down their throat as kids, or just got lost on the ring road and came here by mistake. We welcome pilgrims, tourists, seekers, doubters, and you. You are welcome. The welcome of Jesus Christ extends to absolutely everyone. If you want to know more, please take an Alpha flyer on your way out. And if I don't happen to have the privilege of seeing you again, a very, very Merry Christmas to you and yours. God bless you.